says no. And she just ignored it, and sure enough, a few seconds later, they heard a pop again, just in time to see a very large limb, about this big around, broke off of a tree. They screamed Hunter's name. He looked at them, and the tree hit him right there. This was 3 years ago. It fractured his skull. Can you imagine telling a three-year-old for 6 months they can't run around? You can't, you know, if he got another concussion, and it was pretty rough. Well, that part of the story, I got together with my daughter yesterday because it was the two-year-old Micah's birthday. And when Micah was born, my daughter said that she was laying on the couch trying to get Micah to sleep, and she had the light switch off, and she gave Hunter some toys. Now, keep in mind, at this time, he's probably like four. And he goes over to the light switch to flip it on and gives her that look that kids give you when they know they're doing something they shouldn't. And she said to him, "Micah, no," or "Hunter, no, I'm trying to get Micah to sleep." And he went to do it again. And she said, "All right, you know what?" So she pops up off the couch and she says to him, "Hunter Craig Hudson, why would you do that when you knew Mommy didn't want you to do that?" And he said, "Because I wanted to." And she said to him, "Well, you know what? Sometimes Mommy wants to do things or think things or say things that God doesn't want me to do, and I have to ask him to help me. Would you like to ask God to help you?" And Hunter says, "Sometimes yes, sometimes no." Well, that spoke to me volumes, because don't we as adults feel, I mean, we really, if we're honest, we do struggle with that. Yeah, I know, we do. So yesterday at the party, my daughter said to me that yesterday morning, Hunter said to her very seriously, "Mommy, are you in the family of God?" And she said, "Yes, Hunter, I am in the family of God." And he said, "Well, how did you get there?" And she said, "Well, I knew that I had done things that were wrong, that really were really wrong and made God sad, and I asked him to forgive me, to help me not to do them, to come into my heart and help me to not do those things anymore. And I told him I was sorry for doing them, and that I knew he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and that was my way to get in there." And she says, "Would you, why, Hunter?" And he said, "Because I think I want to be in the family of God." And she said, "Okay, well, you know, can you tell me a little bit more about how you're feeling about that?" And he said, "Well, I know that I do things wrong, like when I'm hitting Micah." And he said, "And I want to be in heaven with Jesus, like forever." And so she said, "Okay, well, then," he said, "will you pray with me?" And she said, "Hunter, I think I'd like you to pray. I'd like you to say the words to God that you want to say." So she said he drops down on his knees and puts his little hands together in prayer and closes his eyes and, you know, said something along the lines of, "Dear God, I know that I'm naughty sometimes and I do things that I shouldn't do, and I want you to come into my heart and make my heart be kind so that I can spend all the rest of my life and even after with Jesus in heaven." So that being said, she's like, "Okay, cool, you know," and how much, you know, I don't know if this is from the enemy or if this is just society or what, but how much of a conversion can a child actually do? You know, that's been kind of being taunted in my mind. You know, he's a child. You know, can he really, truly make that? But I think you can. Well, she said that very few, just a few hours later, she said that he had done something naughty with Micah. She sent him to his room. He went upstairs. He comes down about 4 minutes later, and she says to him, "Are you ready to be kind to Micah now?" And he said, "I'm ready to be out of my room." And she said, "That was not the question. I think you need to go back to your room." And he said, "All right, I'll go up and talk to God then." So he goes upstairs, and comes back down 5 minutes or so later, and she says, "Are you ready to be kind to Micah now?" He said, "Yeah, I think I can do it, because God said that he put his Holy Spirit in me to give me power." Holy cow, she says, "Mom, I don't talk that way. We don't talk like that around in the house with the kids. Where did that come from?" And she said to him, "So you think that God told you that?" He said, "No, Mommy, he did tell me that." And she said, "He actually spoke to you, Hunter?" "Yeah, just like when I had my accident and he told me not to be afraid that I would breathe again." Whoa!
Well, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Don't ever doubt the experience that God can speak to anybody, kids, precious, precious, precious. Glory to God. That is cool. Amen. I want to encourage you today. I think I'm probably, as I have been saying frequently, preaching to the choir, but I want to encourage you. This is the last Sunday before Election Day. And I want to encourage you to not only go out and vote, but encourage your friends, your family. Rattle people's cages. Tell them, go out and vote. I have a video clip, Eric. It's on Google Chrome down in the bottom. You'll have to drag it over. If you have trouble, I'll come and help you with it. This is a clip from a fellow named Jason McGuire. And he is with the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. Oh, look at that. You got it. Keep going. You're going. Keep going. You're good. Rest of the way. Have you grab it right up here.
Oh.
And drag it.
Oh, did I go too far?
Yep. Well, we're getting there.
Oh, my goodness, I lost it, Dave.
Yeah. Here, wait, why don't you just let me grab it? It's okay.
Yeah. Technology's not my thing.
No, you're doing fine. Yeah.
Full screen. Yeah.
Dude, you're willing.
Yeah, I'll get it.
The scripture teaches that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear the rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. On Tuesday, November 8th, Americans will exercise the right to vote. Please keep our nation in prayer as voters weigh their decisions. Here in New York, it's going to be almost like a presidential year. Elections will be held for a governor, state attorney general, state comptroller, one U.S. senator, all 27 states from New York's delegation, House of Representatives, 213 seats in the New York State Legislature, and the judges, ballot proposals, and various local offices. So if you're a registered voter, if you've not submitted an absentee ballot, and you did not need to go to the process, please make it a priority to go to the polls on Tuesday, November 8th. Polls are open from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. And our Democrat, Republican, and citizens input. As Christians, we're responsible for influencing the culture and society around us in a godly manner. Voting is a very important way of exercising that influence. To view a list of candidates and see sample ballots, please visit the website of your county's Board of Elections. Thank you for joining us in the prayer. And then voting on or before Tuesday, November 8th, your vote makes a difference.
On the back table, or the front table, whichever way you look at it, we have voter guides. We are not telling you who to vote for. They simply state the major positions of each candidate. What I am telling you to do is vote your faith. Vote your faith. There's a lot at stake here. And I'm always troubled when I hear Christian leaders talk about staying out of politics. Well, we have a responsibility to vote for the people who are going to rule over us. And we have people in office today who are enacting laws that spit in the face of God, and that deny innocent children their lives. I could go on and on. But someone voted them in. They're not there by themselves. Someone voted them in. So I'm asking you three things. Number one, vote yourself. Number two, pray and encourage your friends, your family, everybody. Get out and vote. And number three, take those guides in the back and give them to people so that people know what these people stand for. I'm constantly amazed when I see people go out on the street with a microphone and interview voters and say, why are you voting for such... Do you support this candidate? They say, yes. And they say, why? And they say, my mom is, or, you know, sad. But people need to be informed. And so, God help us. Pray, pray, pray. Go ahead.
If you choose not to vote, you have voted.
Yeah.
Well, it's always, there's a consequence to every decision.
Right.
And so, God help us. Okay, I got to make sure there wasn't anything else. Okay. Today I want to talk about, and you can bring my PowerPoint back up again there. You'll have to drag that thing away or just close it out. There it is. You found it. Yep. Nope. It's the X at the upper right-hand corner. There we go. All right. Today I want to talk about Christ the Deliverer. We spoke for a bit on this last week, and today I want to carry this theme on a bit. I want to challenge you to believe God for deliverance for yourself, your family, your community, wherever God has placed you. Jesus is the deliverer. And I'm hoping this thing's going to work. No, it's not working. I even tested this beforehand. You'll have to click me through, Eric. It's not working. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, speaking of Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it in all of its fullness. Some of your Bibles will say they may have it abundantly. That means a whole lot. The battle here obviously is spiritual, and we have the contrast between the thief and Jesus. The thief is our adversary, the devil. He is a very real enemy, and while we don't want to spend a lot of time magnifying him, we want to magnify and praise the name of Jesus, just as we sang this morning, the name of Jesus. But it is important that we understand him. It is important that we understand. Go ahead, Eric. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan should not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. One of the greatest disadvantages that an army can have in fighting a battle is not knowing what on earth their enemy's strategy is. That's why they have reconnaissance. That's why they send spies in to find out what's going on. And if we are ignorant of the enemy, of our spiritual enemy, he has the advantage. And that enemy wants to come and steal, kill, and ultimately destroy. But Jesus says the very opposite. He comes to bring life, where the enemy comes to bring death. Jesus comes to bring life. The opposite of life is death. The devil, he wants to steal, or in other words, what he wants to do is steal your liberty. If he can put you in prison, that is the very goal of the enemy, is to imprison people. Jesus comes to bring life or freedom, freedom from bondage. I know that before I met Jesus, I was in prison. And after I met him, he delivered me from bondage. The problem is that Satan will offer things that look like freedom. Do you hear people talking about freedom today? Oh, there's all kinds of talk about freedom. Freedom to murder your unborn child. Sorry, but that's what it's called. Freedom to have an abortion. Hey, I'm going to be free. Freedom, some places want to legalize hard drugs so that you can have freedom to get stoned and strung out. Freedom to do this, freedom to do that. Things that the enemy promises that are freedom, they only look like freedom because what they do is they stimulate and they gratify the flesh. And people feel happy about that in the beginning. But what does it do ultimately to people? Ultimately, it brings people into bondage and slavery. And that's the ultimate goal of the enemy, is to bring people into bondage and slavery with something that looks good. Oh, I'm telling you, boy, I hate to get so political, but there are some people in our government that are dangling all kinds of things that look good, and they're evil, and ultimately they will destroy our country. It's destruction. Wow. New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom sent me numerous court cases, numerous Supreme Court and appellate court cases stating that it is legal and permitted to have the singing of religious Christian Christmas songs and carols in public school. Did you know that? It is legal to have the singing of Christian Christmas songs and carols and hymns in the public school. It cannot be used to propagate and promulgate the gospel as long as it is presented in the framework that it's expressing the culture, that it has a secular purpose in education. I made sure that they knew exactly why I was doing all of those songs. Christmas is part of our culture for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Jesus is a real person and a historical fact. And part of a child's education should include that. Glory to God. But this thing with witchcraft is ultimately the spirit of control. And what people who get involved in witchcraft are drawn to is the concept of being able to have control over other people. That's where the attraction is. They want to be able to come and exert control over other people. And when you encounter that kind of controlling spirit, that is a spirit of witchcraft. And ultimately, what happens with that, where they receive this sense of power and empowering and being able to control, what they don't know is what seems benevolent in the beginning and a blessing to them, ultimately the controller becomes the controlled. And the tormentor becomes the tormented. And I've been listening to, my wife sent me a testimony of a girl that came out of witchcraft. And in the beginning, it seems like it's good. And then you find out that these spirits that you're talking to and interacting with are not nice spirits. And they begin to bring torment to the person's life. But by then, they are in bondage to it. Oh, God. Satan's goal in bringing people into bondage is to establish a stronghold. That is the goal. Jesus comes to open the prison door and release people. The enemy wants to get in and get his nasty little thing in your camp. Establish a hold within there that he can work from. Go ahead, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Some of your Bibles will say, neither give place to the enemy. Do you know it's possible to give place to the enemy in your life? It's possible to let him have a foothold, to have a place. You can open the door to him. Matthew 12, 24 through 29. Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste. This is Jesus speaking when they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Jesus said, isn't it obvious that I'm not commanding demons to come out because of the power of the devil? How can you even think this? It's the enemy that wants to be the strong man within the house. And then the victory comes when that strong man is tied up and defeated, and then you can take and plunder. The enemy wants to get a stronghold in people's lives, either directly. There's just so many ways these days that the enemy can get a foothold in people's lives. It can happen through porn. Oh, and by the way, I cannot warn you enough of the danger. That is such a demonic gateway. Porn, trauma. Sometimes people go through very traumatic experiences, and the enemy can impress himself in there in a very difficult situation. Sometimes through molestation, many gay people come and say that they have been molested by someone as a young child, and now they're struggling with this thing in their life. Through fear, through tragedy, the enemy can get a stronghold in people's lives through substance abuse. The list just can go on and on and on. Or the enemy can get a stronghold or a foothold in someone's life indirectly through things like emotional abuse, deception, false hope, promises of meeting legitimate needs through illegitimate ways. Sin. It's all sin. But such a stronghold in a person's life will limit a person's spiritual, emotional, and relational life. So what are some indicators of a stronghold in a person's life? Now, I've kind of bullet listed a few things here. I would say this is by no means exhaustive, and this is not definitive either. Some things can happen in people's lives, and they don't have to be always the result of demonic oppression, but it certainly can be an indication. Go ahead and click once for me, one more time. Evidence of a spiritual stronghold. One more click. Number one, a person has repeated prayer, ministry, and or counsel for a life issue and have limited or very short-lived freedom. And I understand battle, but an indication of a stronghold or an area where you may need deliverance or release could be when you struggle and struggle and you get prayed for and prayed for and it just doesn't want to seem to yield. Number two, go ahead. A person cries out to God for change in a certain area of their lives, but there are behaviors that they just cannot seem to control. I know when I got saved, I had some behaviors. I got saved, but I had some behaviors in me that I couldn't control. I mean, I was fighting, but then I went and confessed to my pastor, and he said, "You need deliverance." And they prayed over me, and I had a powerful release from the power of darkness. Number three, a person who has followed the spiritual mandate to crucify the flesh. And maybe they've tried medications or alternative therapies without success. What does it mean to, when I say crucify the flesh? Go ahead to the next screen, Eric. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. You can say no to your flesh. You can resist those passions. But when you battle and battle and battle and you're still struggling for victory, there may be a spiritual stronghold in there that needs to be broken. Deliverance, the ministry of deliverance, there's a lot of teaching in the body of Christ today. Some of it is, I think, a little misunderstood. Deliverance per se, as people talk about deliverance, is directly talking about the casting out of demons or commanding a spirit or a demon to leave a person. Can a Christian have a demon? If you give place to it, you certainly can. Do I think that all Christians have to cast demons out of themselves all the time? No, I don't. But there is place for this ministry in the life of believers who have that battle. And I want to be very careful to say exactly what deliverance is. Sometimes deliverance is the direct commanding of a demonic spirit to leave someone, to come out in the name of Jesus. And we've seen it. We've prayed for people, and we have commanded things to come out, and they've come out, and people have experienced liberty like wham, direct freedom. But then there are other times where people have struggles, and all it takes is sometimes that deliverance comes. It's just simply the shining of the light of truth on a lie or a deception. It's like the Lord reveals it to them. They see it. That's not true. And the power of the lie is broken and they have victory. Deliverance can sometimes come as people are healed of an inner wound. You know, people get hurt, and then what does our lovely enemy do? He comes and pokes at that wound. You know, and torments people in a sore area of their life. Pokes them, and when God, with the goal of keeping somebody in pain, struggling with that pain, and sometimes deliverance comes when God heals that wound inside of them, that thing that they're struggling with. Or it could be a combination of all of them. What I know for sure is that when we struggle and we have battles that are beyond just our flesh, when they're spiritual in nature, Jesus wants to bring deliverance. You can be sure that Jesus wants to bring deliverance. But I would say that deliverance comes with a price. Freedom always comes with a price. Now, yes, we know Jesus paid the price on the cross, but there is a price to be paid. Matthew 12, 43. Go ahead. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. On its return, it finds the house vacant, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and dwell there. And the final plight of that man is worse than the first. This is Jesus talking. And he talks about what happens if a person is delivered from a demonic spirit. It goes out and then it says, I'll return. And when it returns, it finds the house vacant, empty, swept clean, put in order. Oh boy. I just lost my notes. So, what is the crux then that we're dealing with? Go ahead. I call it the law of replacement. And I just lost a whole page of my notes. I wonder where they went. Oh well. The law of replacement. Go ahead, Eric, click once. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we want to overcome the old man and the influence of the enemy, then it's not enough to put aside what's wicked. There needs to be a replacement. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome it with good. Go ahead, Eric. What do we fill the house with so that it's not vacant? We need to fill it up. Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what that young child, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to, how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. That's a good way to put it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, you get saved. When you get saved, the Spirit of God regenerates your old dead spirit, and you can then be baptized in the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit of God. When you worship, like we were doing this morning, worship and praise brings that wonderful sense, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, glory to God. And we receive and get filled up with the Spirit of God. Number two, go ahead. Be filled with the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. How do you eat the words of God? I know what it means to eat my own words. I've had to do that a lot of times. But what does it mean to eat God's words? It means you get into the Word and you think on it and you meditate on it. We could say that you're chewing on it, memorize it, get full of the Word of God. Someday, when you're about to breathe your last breath, one thing that you will not regret doing is spending time in God's Word. I don't think anybody will say, gee, I wish I hadn't read the Bible so much. I don't think so. Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of hosts. Go ahead, Eric. Number three. Abide, or that word remain. John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in you, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we are called to abide, to rest in Jesus, to spend time in his presence, to pray, to get full of him. When you get full of him, there isn't room for to be full of the devil anymore. He loses his power over you. I know some areas I've struggled with as I have just been diligent to eat the Word of God, spend time in God's presence and pray. Those things go. They can't hang on to me because there's no room for them. The law of replacement, you won't find that in the scriptures anywhere. That's just Dave Williams. The law of replacement. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We live in a day where the line between light and darkness is getting more and more and more pronounced. the darkness is getting darker. You know, it used to be the darkness was kind of gray. It's not gray anymore. It's black. It's right there in your face. And the light is the same. This is the day where you're going to see more of the power of darkness become brazen and upfront and right out there. And what are we called to do? Proclaim Jesus, the name of Jesus, as the deliverer. Hold up that standard. And we're told to stand. When I went into the situation I did at school, all I did was I stood. Thank God. Thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus went before me. But all I did was I stood. And that thing had to yield. Glory to God. But I don't think we've seen the end of it. But we're believing God. Jesus is our deliverer. And as I've shared today, if you're feeling like, wow, I've got something in my life that I feel is like a stronghold, we want to pray for you today and believe God to break the power of that thing. And we believe that Jesus is able to bring deliverance to every area of your life. If you're here today and you want prayer, we invite you to come. Otherwise, we're going to say, God bless you. Go out and vote. Tell all your friends to vote. And believe God to move in that way as well. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we live in a country where we still have the freedom to speak. We have the freedom to vote. And God, I pray that you would awaken the Christians in our land to their responsibility to speak and to vote. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I don't know if I've seen a more crucial time in our country's life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your people would stand their ground and vote their faith. And Father, I thank you that Jesus is the deliverer. He is able to deliver from every bondage, every habit, every addiction, every prison, and that you're able to bring freedom and victory to people. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come up. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a good week.